Today, as we gather to worship King Jesus, we also acknowledge today those who have given their lives with the ultimate sacrifice, serving our country. This Memorial Day weekend is a great time to reflect on the freedoms that we've been afforded because of the work of those who have sacrificed for us. One of those freedoms is the freedom to open up God's word and actually be challenged, be edified, be encouraged by the nourishment that the scriptures provide. And today, we want to spend some time in God's word. Now, just as we want to honor the sacrifice of those military personnel who have given of themselves, we also want to be reminded of the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Corinth. One of the things we're going to learn today is that sacrifice is a necessary precursor to spiritual maturity. And while we would all agree that sacrifice has its benefits, most of us don't like sacrifice. We don't want to give up those things that make us feel good. We don't want to give up those things that could potentially harm us. And yet, we're going to learn today from God's word that it's a necessary aspect of growing because Christ himself sacrificed for that purpose. Today, I've entitled this message, Sacrifice, the Soil of Spiritual Maturity. And so that we have a uniform understanding of what I mean when I say sacrifice, let me go ahead and give you a definition. Let's align our hearts under this definition of sacrifice. Here's how I'd like to define sacrifice today. Sacrifice is the surrender, the giving up or the relinquishing of something prized or desirable for the sake of someone or something else. Sacrifice. If you and I are going to be people who grow spiritually, then what that means is sacrifice can't be viewed as an arm wrestling match with God and we're trying to impose our will. We actually have to see it as a privilege. Sacrifice is indeed a privilege. And we're going to learn how that can play out in a real practical way. Unfortunately, the Corinthian church, they hadn't matured to that point of seeing sacrifice as a privilege. All right, so let me give you some background. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, but a little bit of background. So the Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. At this time, he had been on his third missionary journey. Matter of fact, he had been in Ephesus for about 2 years, a little more than 2 years. And while he's on that particular journey, he gets a disturbing report about the Christ followers in Corinth. And this report said they were going back and forth. They were bickering and arguing. They had all these issues. And so Paul was like, uh-oh, here we got some work to do. The Corinthians were interesting people because while they were very gifted, they were also very spiritually immature. And I think this applies to the culture that you and I live in, because if you think about it, we celebrate people with great gifts, but we don't also celebrate character the same way. So he's speaking to something that applies to us even here today. How do we lean into growing spiritually? The issue at hand is very much this. The Christians of Corinth were dividing amongst their preferred leaders. So you had one group who said, I follow Paul. And Paul had a very robust ministry to the Gentiles. You had some who said, well, I follow Apollos. And Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. He was, Acts chapter 18 tells us, he was a man who knew how to handle God's word. You had some who said, I'm with Peter. Actually, they called him Cephas, but that's a reference to the apostle Peter. And then you had a fourth group that said, well, we rock with Jesus. We team Jesus all day, every day. Paul calls all of them to the carpet and is like, listen, I don't care whose team you follow. At the end of the day, God gets the glory, not his servants. So he said, I'm going to call all y'all to the carpet. I'm calling you all to account. And because we need to have this rough conversation, I need you to know some of the stuff he says, it can feel like a gut punch. But I love the way he does it because in giving us this hard truth, what he's saying is that I have an exhortation. that when Jesus Christ has entered your reality, he sacrificed not for you to stay the same. He sacrificed that you would grow to look more like him. And so with that said, I've given you a definition of sacrifice. Now let me give you a definition of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is the ongoing process of becoming more dependent on God, not less. And it's crazy to consider, but in our culture, we tend to think the more you grow in something, the more competent you become. It's counterintuitive if we're talking about spiritual maturity. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Spiritual maturity and sacrifice. So let's talk about it. If you got a Bible, join me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for context, but I'm going to really hone in on verses 1, 2, and 3. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is what thus saith the Lord. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, basically meaning they're united in purpose. And each will receive his reward according to his own labor. And so just as Paul and Apollos were laboring together for the purpose of creating a unified body in Christ, what he's saying is this should also be something we internalize as it relates to honoring fallen soldiers. See, we don't honor them because of their status. We honor them because of their sacrifice. Paul is going to tell us how to grow up, y'all. All right, so verse 1. Let's camp out. Let me hear you say verse 1. I'm going to read it one more again, and then we're going to jump in. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. All right, so what you got going on in verse 1? The Apostle Paul is drawing a contrast between what he calls spiritual people, so that would be the spiritually aware Christ followers, versus people of the flesh or babies in Christ. That would be a spiritually immature individual. Now let's think about what he says here. He calls them babies in Christ. What do we know about babies? They're cute. They're cuddly. When they get a good bath, they smell good. But we also know that babies are temperamental. We know that babies can't feed or fend for themselves. We know that babies can't keep themselves clean, and I ain't just talking about food stains on their clothes. We know that babies like to be the center of attention. We know that babies don't always know how to completely articulate what's going on in their head or in their heart, so sometimes they communicate with temper tantrums. I want you to see what Paul is saying here. When he refers to them as babies in Christ, he's talking about them understanding you don't have any self-control. A very telltale sign of spiritual immaturity is a lack of self-control. When I was studying this, I was thinking about when my kids were babies, and I was kind of going through my mind. I was like, man, they probably heard three words more than anything else. Stop, no, and don't. But it's because a baby cannot self-regulate. A baby doesn't have all the tools to redirect when that's necessary. And so I'll say it this way, babies in Christ or people of the flesh, as he says in verse 1, those are people controlled by their own desires. Whereas spiritual people are people controlled by God's desires. In the same way that a baby should grow, should develop, Paul says, spiritually speaking, it should be the same. If you've been walking with Christ for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you should be in year 40 further away from year 5. And I think there's something to be said about our current day model of Christian faith, because I'll just put my cards on the table. I see it all the time. People who are very familiar with church and maybe even the text, but when you look at the story their life communicates, you'd have to conclude you might still be on milk. And I'm not talking about a statement of judgment. Y'all know a lot of people, oh, you judging. Mm-mm. All you gotta do is look at the fruit. If you call yourself an apple tree and you're giving me bananas, you are not an apple tree. Look at the fruit. Paul says your fruit is that you are not maturing, and everything healthy matures. Everything that's healthy matures. And so the Corinthian church is proof of this very hard but honest truth. You can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and still be a spiritual infant. Spiritual growth is not automatic. And so if I could give it to you another way, I'd say it this way. Spiritual maturity does not happen accidentally. Spiritual maturity does not happen accidentally. If you're going to be a person who's growing, it's going to look sometimes like reprioritizing who you hang around, reprioritizing what you listen to, reprioritizing where you spend your money. I know people who have literally left the neighborhood that they lived in because they realized there was nothing in that space that was conducive to them growing to look more like Jesus. And y'all live in the same world I do. There's not a whole lot in the culture that's going to encourage you to go hard after the king. If anything, they'll encourage you to go hard after everything that makes you happy, even if it brings you demise. Paul says spiritual maturity does not happen accidentally. In the same way that you don't accidentally stumble into physical health, you're not going to accidentally stumble into spiritual health. Faith without works is dead. You can pray to Jesus all day long, but when it's time to put the rubber to the road, you got some part in that. Spiritual maturity does not happen accidentally. Let me put it to you this way. You got two groups of people. You got saved people and you got surrendered people. Here's the difference. Saved people, once their time here on planet Earth is done, they are going to spend eternity with God Almighty. Bless the name of God. But surrendered people, they're going to spend time in eternity with God the Father. But while they're still here on earth, they're going to start looking more like his son. So when Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, he's talking about those who are surrendered. And here's the thing. When you're surrendered to God, it actually changes how you live. If you're not surrendered, you'll always be in this push-pull of, ooh, I want to do what I want to do. And let's just be honest. On planet Earth, that's part of what it means to walk faithfully with Jesus. You are going to be caught in that tug of war. Don't be surprised when it happens. Just understand what's really going on. This is an opportunity to grow. And most of us don't see them as growth opportunities. Some of us like to give the devil too much credit. Like, oh, the devil, he's just after me. Yeah, there may be some truth to that, but sometimes it ain't him, it's us. Sometimes it's just us. Let me illustrate it this way. So when I was growing up, in the neighborhood that I lived in, we used to have these things called candy houses. Do y'all know what a candy house is? Some of y'all do, some of y'all don't. Let me hip you to it. So a candy house was where somebody in the neighborhood would take it upon themselves, maybe if they had an entrepreneurial bent, to go to a place like Costco's or Sam's, buy a bunch of junk food in bulk, jack the price up just a little bit, sell it to you, and then make a little bit of money. Here was the win as a kid for going to the candy house. I didn't have to go to the grocery store. It was in the neighborhood. It would look something like this. It might look a little something like this. Just a bunch of nonsense, right? You got your Nerds, you got your Honey Buns, you got the Snickers, you got the Zebra Cakes, you got your Fanta Orange. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? You got the Swedish Fish, you got the Dots, I mean, it was like you walk in, it'd be set up like this. You know, I remember these Star Crunch joints, they cost a quarter. Man, my teeth have all that stuff in there, but I it was a win, right? Well, let me parallel this to the Corinthian church. Paul was saying they had gotten so used to junk food that when the time came to take in substantive truth, they didn't have an appetite for it. Now I know why my mama was leaning on me when I walked in the house with chocolate around my lips, and she talking about, what you mean you ain't hungry? They weren't succumbing to Snickers and Honey Buns and Kit Kats. They were succumbing to worldly wisdom and eloquence that sounded good, but it wasn't rooted in the truth. Their spiritual taste buds had gotten so dull that when truth came, it's like, no, I don't want that. I want more of this. And here's the danger in taking in all this kind of stuff. You do it long enough, not only does it jack up your mouth, but more importantly, it jacks up your spirit. Because you can't have a diet full of non-nutritional stuff and expect to grow in Christ. And so, oh, let me just say this too. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We only got 7 people on the front row. So if you, any of you 7 people want some of these goodies, come holler at me after church. I'm sorry to the rest of the church, but I just don't want no more back row Baptists. So come to church, sit on the front row. You never know. You might get treated with a Reese's Pieces. There you go, Femi. Paul is saying, y'all, we don't want to be those people who are so, our perspective is so infantile. We won't sacrifice what we want, even though we know there's something else that we really need. Paul says, I can't give you meat because you're on milk. He actually unpacks that in verse 2. Join me in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3. He wanted to give them meat, but they were controlled by their own desires, and so they were on milk. Here's verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready. Man, Paul throwing haymakers in Jesus' name this morning. You are still not ready because you are worldly. All right, so he is clearly expressing that it is dangerous to give advanced biblical teaching to those who are either morally or spiritually immature. He says it's dangerous. He says, I got to keep you on milk. When he talks about milk, what he's talking about is basic foundational aspects of the Christian faith. If you think about a baby's first bit of nourishment in its very early development, it's milk, not meat, because anything solid could pose a problem for that baby. Can you imagine giving a big, juicy T-bone steak to a 9-month-old? One, if that baby ain't cut his teeth yet, they just going to be just gnawing that thing. But more importantly, the digestive tract of that child is not developed such that they can enjoy all that that steak offers. Paul says, I don't want you to choke. I don't want to choke you. I want you to be in a position to actually digest this, but it's going to require some maturity on your part. And the reason he says this, he says the jealousy and divisiveness which rules their hearts and minds, it created this barrier where they weren't in a position to take on the weightier things of our faith. If you're jotting notes, please write this down. Each stage of spiritual maturity, it brings different tests. Each stage of spiritual maturity, it brings different tests. You know, tests demonstrate what you've learned, but they also demonstrate where the gaps are. They verify what you can handle and what you cannot. We're in that part of the school year where there are lots of tests being taken. You got final exams. You got end of the semester exams. Let's just say, for example, you have a test this week. Maybe not just at school, but maybe at work. There's an exam of some sort you got to take. If you cheat on that exam, you actually might maneuver your way into the thing that you are aiming for. Here's the hard part, though. There will be a time in which you have to honestly assess, do you know what you presented? And if you've manipulated your way into a situation that your character can't sustain, it's just a matter of time before either you get exposed or you crumble. Spiritually speaking, God is like, there is no cheating in the kingdom. Like, ain't nobody coming into God's kingdom from the back door. But isn't it interesting how we can dilute, we can cause ourselves to think, well, yeah, Lord, we're good, right? Lord, we're good. I'm like, Lord, you know my heart. I'm just trying to get ahead. Paul says, if you're not willing to walk through the steps of moving in spiritual maturity, you're going to have some gaps. Like, nobody goes to the 10th grade from the second grade. Barring those examples of those Mensa geniuses. But most of us, there is an incremental progress toward growth. And with the growth, the tests actually help us know what we don't know and help us realize where we need more assistance. You know, God is not a father, a hard-hearted father that finds pleasure in us having to walk through tests. But here's one of the beautiful things about a test that God permits. There is no such thing as promotion unless you pass the test. I'm going to say that again for somebody because you're going to have a test this week, and I pray the Lord brings this back to your mind. There is no promotion unless you pass the test. And if you have to keep taking the test, God loves you enough that he'll let you take it again. You know, tests are one of the ways that God proves that we're ready for what's next. And sometimes that's even proving it to ourselves. He can use us mightily, but he must test us thoroughly. He wants to use us greatly, but he's going to test us. Some of y'all know this part of my story, but I used to be a kindergarten teacher, and my wife used to call me kindergarten cop. Because I was like Arnold Schwarzenegger up at joint. Like, we didn't have no issues with the class. They used to call me Mr. Reb Marshall. Mr. Reb Marshall. I loved it, too. I loved it. Well, we would have these kids, and they'd have to take these assessments to figure out where they were in their development and so on and so forth. And I found this out. In the state of Texas, they'd have this thing called social promotion, which essentially means you can't be 35 years old with a wife, kids, a mortgage, and a beard and in the eighth grade. At some point, they just bump you along. Friends, I stopped by to tell you today there is no social promotion in this progress of spiritual growth. They're not just going to bump you along because you've been in that same class 3 years in a row. God loves you enough to say, I can't let you go here, because if I let you go here with what you got working right now, this is going to crush you. There is no social promotion in God's kingdom. God promotes, but he wants to test us so that we know what we need to. Let me give you some practical examples of spiritual maturity tests, and I'm going to have this put on the screen. You may want to get a picture of this because there's six things listed, but these are just some things you've probably experienced in your own life. And my hope is that the next time you encounter these things, you'll actually see them as, oh, this is a potential growth opportunity. Let me give you a couple of examples. These are some examples of spiritual maturity tests. Number one, admitting when you're wrong. Why is that a test? Because a lot of us don't like to admit when we're wrong. Number two, not coming completely undone when God throws you a curveball. He's God. He owes us no explanations for what he does. He can do what he wants to do. Number three, postponing immediate gratification for long-term satisfaction. That's a big one, particularly in our day and age. The beauty of postponing immediate gratification is it often helps you to savor what you went through to get that long-term satisfaction. Number four, acknowledging your feelings but not being controlled by them. It's okay to feel happy, sad, depressed, whatever, but it's different to be controlled by that. Number five, monitoring how you respond, particularly when you're offended. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch, it's okay. And then number six, not confusing spiritual activity for spiritual maturity. You know, doing stuff for Christ is not the same thing as growing in Christ. You know, since it's Memorial Day, let me give you this illustration. Let's say a young man enlists in the army. He's not disciplined. He bristles at every command that he's tasked with. He doesn't carry his load. And this goes throughout his entire preparation for battle. Well, if that young man gets put in a real-life army situation, there are going to be some casualties because he's not prepared. The immaturity that young man is bringing to the table won't just affect that young man. It's going to affect everybody around him. And there's a parallel for you and I. Spiritually speaking, Paul is telling his Corinthian church, you have enlisted in God's army. So you need to know that your lack of growth doesn't just affect you. There are people who are going to actually be part of the ripple effects of you not growing up. I don't know how many of y'all, I don't do a whole lot on social media, but every now and then my kids will show me things. And one of the things I've been seeing here lately is these reels where people are taking, you know, popular things in the culture, but they're making the people who are saying them as babies. And it's kind of funny. When you read it, you see this little baby saying this, that, and the third, but they're saying it in the voice of, you know, a character in a movie or something you've seen. While that's cute, that's not real life. And spiritually speaking, the fallout from that is so much more greater because while we could chuckle at a little baby saying, you know, this, that, and the third, the reality is, spiritually, who wins with that? The kingdom doesn't. The people around us don't. God's desire is that we would grow to look more like his son, and in growing to look more like his son, we will grow to look less like ourselves. Here in verse 3, Paul is going to give us some insight on why that matters, specifically related to how we live on the inside. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, because you are still worldly, for since there is envy and strife, some of your translations may say divisions, for since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? All right, so wherever you see envy and strife in the midst of God's people, you have to know God's presence is not there. Whenever you see drama that results in trauma, you need to know God's presence is not there. And man, Paul, I'm going to tell you, he is throwing haymakers. When he says y'all are acting like mere humans, with these two words, what he's implying is that those of us who bear the name of Christ in the earth should live like humanity is not our end-all be-all. When you have lifted your eyes to the hills from which comes your help, you should live in such a way that your eyes are up, not down. Last point, growing spiritually mature means becoming more aware of just how sinful you really are. The sacrifice necessary to grow in spiritual maturity, y'all, it happens in small steps, not giant leaps. We like the idea of going from 1 to 5 and 5 to 10. The truth of the matter is, it's more like 1, 1.5, 2, 2.5, 3. And that's okay. That's actually okay. But when you make a little bit of progress, those few steps become inches, and those few inches become feet, and those few feet become meters and yards, and those few meters and yards become miles, and you look up one day and you've actually covered some ground. But that's what's necessary. We want to go from 0 to 100, and God is like, that's not real. Y'all remember them Chia Pets? You remember the Chia Pet, the little pottery piece? You put some seeds in there, throw some water on there, the plant would grow up, and you'd have a little Chia Pet like in a matter of moments. Spiritual maturity don't grow like that. Not spiritual maturity that has any depth. Here's the thing. When you see how much ground you've covered, you can also start to discern the Spirit of God a little more clearly. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more he's going to make you aware of where your heart is not where it needs to be. See, if you're not spiritually mature, when God shows you some of that stuff, you'll justify it. You'll dismiss it. God is like, no, I'm showing you this because I want you to deal with this. And y'all know, we never are as good as we like to present ourselves. Can we be honest in God's house today? I see y'all looking good. You got your little pastel colors on, and you know, some of y'all mean mugging like this. I see you too. But we never are honestly as we present. And here's the thing. It's one thing for you to lie to somebody else. It's a whole different ballgame for you to lie to yourself. So this notion of being honest about our sinfulness is basically getting to that point where you can say, this is my issue, whatever that issue or issues are, but I hate it. I hate that I'm wrestling with this thing. Because until you hate your sin, you might coddle it and pet it and make excuses for it. Growing in spiritual maturity requires us to hate our sin. Here's the best news I can give you as to why you want to grow in your ability to sacrifice so that you can grow spiritually. Best reason I can give you. When you're honest with yourself, when you're honest with yourself about your shortcomings, the evil one, he can't use them against you. And I just believe some of God's people can actually take some steps in spiritual growth that really would, in just a nutshell, would really be, this is where I am. This is, I'd like to be here, but this is where I am. And I'm going to own that so it doesn't get hung over my head and it's used against me. You know, it'd be abnormal for a baby to be born and the very next day walking and talking. You'd be like, that ain't a baby. I don't know what that is, but that's not a baby. It would be abnormal for that to happen. And yet, there are some degrees of spiritual development that are necessary for you and I to move forward in the things of God. So I've created this visual. This is not original to me. I got this from a ministry called Real Life Ministries out of Idaho. But I've created a visual that I pray will be a tool to help you self-assess. There's a lot of information on this visual, and I'm going to close with this. But I'm going to have it put on the screen. I'm going to ask everybody here, go ahead and grab your mobile device. Take a picture of this, because my hope is that this will be a resource for you in the days ahead. Let me walk through the different sections of this visual. First, you have section one. That's when someone is spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They're identified by unbelief. This is a person who does not believe in God. They've not embraced Christ as Lord of their life. This person is not born again, which is the next part. To be born again is to be born from above. To be born again is necessary because the scripture says all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. And because we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we have to acknowledge that we are dead in our trespasses. And if Jesus does not reveal himself to us in a deep way, the idea of being born again sounds good in theory, but we will not spend eternity with God. The new birth is necessary for us to move forward. So we move from spiritually dead to spiritually defiant. This is what I would call a spiritual infant. This is someone who is identified by self-centeredness and naivete. It comes across as me and my needs, me and my issues, as opposed to our needs, our issues, our struggles. Confidence is huge in stage two. Confidence is huge because this is how it shows up. If someone is not confident, I'll say underconfident, it shows up as self-hate. If they're overconfident, it comes across as pride of being braggadocious. But when someone is confident, they understand who they are in Jesus, and so they don't have to flex. In this stage, the struggle for the prioritization of the things of God are so pronounced. So this is where you'll find the inconsistent prayer life. This is where when you find people who do pray, they say the same things over and over. And that's fine. That's a great place to be. We just don't want to stay there. If that's where you are, then what I would tell you is it should show you where God desires for you to go. Next stage is stage three. That's the child stage, the distracted stage. This is, oh, my bad. I just gave y'all the distracted stage. I was talking about the infant stage. Okay. Stage two is spiritual infant. Stage three is spiritual child. Stage four, spiritual young adult. This is identified by being God-focused, others-focused, sacrificial living. At this stage, this is where people come to terms with the fact that my life does not belong to me. My life is meant to be a life of service. And because Jesus gave, I can too. Whatever giving looks like in that regard. Asking questions, really digging into the faith, is one of the markers of the young adult life or the spiritual young adult. And it's here that's when you start to see those change priorities. It's when you, man, I can't go to that movie. No, I can't hang out with those friends. Not because I don't love them. It's just where God has me, that would be backward momentum. And then stage five, spiritual parent. This is identified as a disciple. They're identified by intentionality, kingdom-mindedness, consistency with God. The reason the word parent is used here is because they reproduce. And that's exactly what stage five is all about. It's all about being a disciple who makes more disciples. It's about being a follower of Christ who really purposes, I'm going to do the same thing. And here's the thing, you don't have to be in stage five to be someone who makes disciples. You don't have to be there. But that is the telltale sign of that spiritual parent stage. The goal of this stage is to help other people be released to go do the same. And so this is where people study scripture by themselves and with others. This is where they're praying regularly. They're listening to worship music and sermons. They're feeding themselves. They know how to fend for themselves. They know how to pray and actually get a prayer through. Spiritual parenthood is necessary. These are the people who understand that wherever you are, work, school, the park, the neighborhood, you are on mission. Spiritual parents, this is the person who's mature enough to make disciples of Christ. Once you've entered stage five, everything is about focusing others to walk through that progression. Once you reach stage five, it's all about helping others walk through that progression. And here's the thing, we're all in different stages. All of the stages are needed, but the goal is that we keep moving forward. Now, that's a lot to digest, and my hope in showing you this is that you'll actually look at this, maybe even later today, and be honest with yourself. Where are you? Are you spiritually dead? Are you a spiritual infant? Are you a spiritual child, a young adult, a parent? Like, where are you? Because here's the thing. If you won't be honest with yourself, you're not going to be able to grow. My time is just about up, so let me give you my sermon in a sentence. It's on the bottom of your listening guide. This is from Pastor Rick Warren. He says, spiritual growth is the journey of surrendering our will to God's and allowing him to shape us into his image.